Why don't you open up first to Ephesians chapter 1. Look here in verse 4. And I'll give you a moment just to get there. It says in verse 4, Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. One of the things that you find in the body of Christ is that a lot of people believe in the concept of predestination, meaning that some people are going to, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not, and he's going to hell whether he likes it or not. That's just the way it is. And then some people say, well, you know, I don't really believe that, Brother Martin. I some folks do, but I don't. Well, you may not. But at the same time, didn't we just see something in here about he's chosen us from before the foundation of the world? He's predestinated us to the adoption of children. And in verse 11, again, being predestinated. I mean, you can't get around the fact that this is in there. You say, well, of course it's in there, Brother Martin. That's the Bible. Okay, well, what do you do with it? I ignore it, Brother Martin, because I have no clue what it's saying. Well, some people don't believe in predestination, yet they have a hard time explaining some of these passages. And what's interesting, though, is that some people that don't believe in predestination believe in something like this. God's will is going to be done regardless. Now, anybody ever heard anything like that before? Well, if it's God's will, bless God, it's going to be done. Also, if something happens, well, must have been God's will. Regardless of what the something is, maybe a car wreck, maybe somebody got sick, maybe this, maybe that, maybe the other, maybe the business fell apart, maybe, I don't know, good things, bad things, and things in between. Well, must have been God's will. You never know how God works. Must be his will. Do you believe in predestination? Nope. But you just said that God's will is going to take place no matter what. Yep, that's what I said. And you just said that these things that happened in your life, you know, your sick kids, your runaway children, your drunk husband, whatever it would be, you said it must be God's will. Yeah, that's right. But you just said you don't believe in predestination. Nope, I don't. But you just said you do. Because you see, if you believe that God's will is going to happen regardless, that's a variation on the theme of predestination. And if you believe that everything that happens is the will of God, that too is a variation on the theme of predestination. But people don't think of it like that. In their minds, now think about this. What we've been taught, whether you agree with it or don't agree with it, is that predestination means he goes to heaven and she goes to hell. And we cut it off right there. But you can't cut it off right there. Because if you believe that God's will is going to take place regardless, then you also believe in a variation of predestination. What is prophecy? All through the Old Testament. The common teaching, just to, you know, lump it into one phrase, is that prophecy is a revelation of God's will. Now, that sounds good. But if you go back and you read the Old Testament, what you're going to see is that prophecy is basically two things. It is, number one, and again, you know, we could really branch off in different directions from these definitions. But number one, prophecy is a revelation of God's will. Number two, prophecy is a revelation of man's will. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, let's go back to the law for a moment. Remember what God said to Israel? I set before you this day blessings and cursings. Now, on this day that I set this before you, nothing has happened yet. But let me tell you what will happen. If you obey, blessings. And then he lists these blessings. But if you disobey, curses. Now, what's that a revelation of? The will of God or the will of man? It's a revelation of what's going to happen if man exercises his will to do one or the other. God is prophesying and telling them, this is what will happen if you choose. I set before you blessings and curses, life and death. But my suggestion to you, choose life. You see this? Now, what was God's will in that prophecy? life, right? But he also told them, fellas, you got a choice. When you go forward, now here's what's interesting. When you go forward from that point, you begin to see God giving prophecies. And as he gives prophecies, at times he's revealing what I shall do. At other times, he is revealing this is what's going to happen because of what you guys are choosing to do. Now, it's not my will. Remember this? When God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge, but I couldn't find anybody, and so therefore the bad stuff, it happened. But if I could have found somebody who would have stood, in other words, if I could have found somebody who would have exercised their will in intercession, it could have diverted this curse. Now, when it comes to predestination in these passages that we just read here in Ephesians, there is an explanation, and it's very important that we understand these because understanding them helps us, actually, it will help us understand more about what God has called us to do and the potential we have in Christ. It's kind of like in a way, it's like a beginning point to understanding the fullness of what we have in God. Now, five things I want to point out about God. Number one, God is a spirit living outside the restraints of creation. God is not restrained by creation. He's not restrained by time. Now, when he came to earth as Jesus Christ, he willingly chose to subject himself to the restraints of creation. See, God can do anything. Jesus was dependent upon the Father. Jesus had to walk from point A to point B. God is at point A and point B at the same time. So God is a spirit, and he lives outside the restraints of creation. Number two, God is Alpha and Omega. He is pre-existing and superseding creation. He existed before creation, and he supersedes creation. Creation has set boundaries. Genesis and Revelation. Creation has set boundaries. God does not. God existed before, and he will exist after, and in the meantime, he exists during. Number two, God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. Number three, God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. Or number four, God is omnipresent. He lives everywhere, all the time. He's everywhere at all times. And number five, God is omniscient. He knows everything. So God is a spirit living outside the restraints of creation. He's Alpha and Omega, pre-existing and superseding creation. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Now, knowing that, it means that God exists in a realm that we cannot relate to. We don't know what it's like to exist as a spirit not hindered by creation. Because right now we're in creation. This is us. We are a spirit, but we're living in creation. So we're bound by the confines of creation. We're bound by time. Now, granted, I know God can supersede things like Philip. You know, he baptized the Ethiopian, came up out of the water, and then all of a sudden he's someplace else. We know that miracles can happen like that. But without a miracle, we're bound by creation. This is how we have to live. But God is not. To understand this whole concept of predestination and what God is talking about here in Ephesians, you have to start off understanding about God's plan in general. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look here in verse 18. And what we're going to see, it's going to be like a common theme that's going to crop up in nearly all the verses or passages that we look at tonight. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, now look at this. You see this phrase in verse 20 where it says, foreordained before the foundation of the world? Keep that phrase in mind because it's a theme that's going to pop up here and there the rest of the evening. Now it says that we, in verse 19, were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He was like a lamb without blemish, without spot. And not only that, but he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. To do what? To be the Lamb without spot or blemish, to shed His blood for our redemption. So before the foundation of the world, it was foreordained or predestined that He would be our sacrifice. However, it wasn't until these last times that He was manifest. Now, put this in perspective. At the time this was written, it was within 50 years after Jesus' resurrection. All right? As far as Peter was concerned, he was living on the far end of time. The day he wrote this was the most recent time that existed. So to him, it's the last time. You see what I mean? Now, he knew that Jesus, within, you know, this 50-year period, Jesus had manifested and had completed His work here on earth. So he's saying, listen, from before the foundation of the world, this plan had been set in motion. This is what God had predestined for His Son, Jesus. However, it wasn't until these last days that this predestined plan came into manifestation. You see this? Okay, now let's look at another place. Revelation chapter 13. And in Revelation 13, it's talking about the beast, and it's talking about how the beast is gaining control over all the people in the world and so forth. And in verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So once again, we see a reference to Jesus Christ, the Lamb, being slain from the foundation of the world. He didn't literally get slain until, you know, these last days, as it says in here. But from God's perspective, this plan had already been carried out. I mean, He'd already, in His mind, this thing had already been written down. The Lamb, my Son, the Lamb, slain. Before the foundation of the world, this plan was set in motion. Now, let's see a revelation, the first, if you will, a clear revelation to this plan. Look back in Genesis chapter 3. And this is where Adam and Eve have sinned. God is confronting them. And in verse 14, "The Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here we see God giving a very clear-cut revelation of this plan. And he's basically saying ahead of time, to, you know, paraphrase from the New Testament, my son, this is going to be the seed of a woman. And we know that was Mary. Now, when he gets there, you are going to do a number on him. But only because he is going to submit to this death. Remember Jesus said, my life is mine. Nobody takes my life from me. I give it. But ultimately, what he's going to do is put an end to you. So here we see this revelation, and it's sketchy about how this thing's going to be carried out. But God is saying, look, let me tell you, I knew ahead of time Genesis 3 was going to happen. In other words, God had the foreknowledge of the sin, but He also had foreplanned redemption for man. Now, how did God know that man was going to sin? Because He's God. Remember that omniscient thing we talked about, all-knowing? He knew ahead of time the consequences. He knew that when He created man and put man here on earth in that garden and gave man free will, that man was going to choose to rebel against God, and that rebellion, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, through one man's sin entered into the world of death through sin. God knew this was going to happen. But God's original plan, revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, was for man to have God's life and nature. So, because that was God's original plan, and He knew that man was going to blow it in Genesis chapter 3, He already had a contingency plan for the restoration of humanity. That contingency plan was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. But what we see is a predestination, if you will, of Jesus to come to earth and be crucified to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. Okay, now let's take this a step further. Look in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 34. Jesus had been teaching, and it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake He not unto them. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. All right? Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that from before the foundation of the world, God already had a plan for what he wanted us to know. Genesis chapter 3 interrupted this. Well, it was already pre-planned or predestined for us to have this information. And throughout the Old Testament, from time to time, there would be prophecies about this knowledge. And it says here, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay, now, let's just imagine we were back in those days. Somebody heard Jesus teaching. And these parables and all these kind of things were going on. And they walk up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, I have a question. You know, you teach all this kind of stuff, but I've got to be honest with you, Jesus, we never heard anything like this before. And remember, that's what people did. They were astonished at his doctrine. Never heard anybody teach like this before. So, Jesus, I'm not so sure I really understand. I mean, where are you getting this? And didn't they ask him that? Where do you get your doctrine? And in another place he says, my doctrine is not my own, but his who sent me. Where do you get your doctrine? We've never heard these things. And Jesus says, well, that's not surprising. Because you see, there are a lot of things that were predestined for man to know, but they have been kept secret from before the foundation of the world. I now am on the scene preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom of God. Now, these are things you guys haven't heard before. Now, they've been prophesied, some of them, types and shadows, and you'll understand this as time goes on. But for right now, I'm opening the door to these secrets. This person says, wow, Jesus, that's pretty cool. So this person comes back to you, and you look at him, what did he say? And so he repeats everything that Jesus said. And you look at this person and say, well, did he tell you what all these secrets are? And this person looks at you and says, no, it's a mystery to me. Now, wouldn't that make sense to say it's a mystery? Okay, now, look over in Ephesians chapter 3, and you'll see all of this in a little bit different light. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that, now look here, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what we're seeing here is a variation of what was prophesied and referenced back over there in Matthew chapter 13. In other words, God had foreordained or predestined that a time would come that there would be information revealed and released to humanity, information about God, information about the kingdom of God, and on it would go, that before nobody knew and nobody understood. And he says right here that he is revealing this unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Pick it up here in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God, how? In a mystery. Or, put another way, we speak the wisdom of God out of mysteries, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now think of it like this. What he's saying is there is information about this. There is hidden wisdom. There are secrets. There are mysteries that are being revealed and being taught, things that had been hidden from before the foundation of the world. But it was God's predestined plan, if you will, to reveal these things to us. Now notice how he says this, unto our glory. In other words, it'll be a revelation of the glory that we can enter into. It'll be a revelation of his glory to us. It'll be a revelation of a dimension of God that we've never known. And he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now stop right here. He says, verse 9, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared for them that love him. This is why they did what they did in verse 8. None of the princes of this world knew. How come? Because eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it's not been entered into the heart of man, you know, the things that God's prepared. This is why they did what they did. But, verse 10, now look at this. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Remember what we just saw over there in Ephesians. By His Spirit. By the Spirit. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, now let me ask you a question here. Do you see a process here in verse 10? The revelation of these things comes to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now notice this is a capital S in this verse. Let me ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit God? What does He have to search for? Doesn't He already know everything if He's God? This Spirit here, it shouldn't be a capital S. Let me rephrase it. God hath revealed them unto us by His life given to us when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Our born-again Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Think with me for a moment. If all it takes is the Holy Spirit to give the revelation of the things hidden from before the foundation of the world, why didn't He do it to Moses? If the Holy Spirit is all it takes, why didn't He give this revelation to David? Why not to Daniel? Why not to Abraham? Why not to anybody in the Old Testament? It's because He couldn't. And the reason He couldn't is given to us in the next two verses. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, if you rely strictly on your knowledge, your remember we talked the other day the difference between the soul and spirit. If you rely only on the things of the soul to comprehend the things of God, they're going to stay a mystery to you. He says, the things of God knoweth no man. By yourself alone, by yourself with no other help, with no other influence, with no other method, there's no way you can know these things. But the Spirit of God will know these things. The life that God's given you, and here's why, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Notice this Spirit's not capital S. That's because He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He is talking about what happened to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That you received, okay, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's talking here about your born-again spirit. He says, but the Spirit which is of God, okay, now why did He give, why have we received from Him the Spirit which is of God? And what He's talking about here, He's identifying the source of your life. He says, look, we've not received the spirit of the world. Or in other words, this dead sin nature that you were born into this world with. What we have received is a spirit that has come from God. In other words, your born again spirit, the life, that character, that nature that's on the inside of you, it came from God so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So that we now can come to the place of understanding these mysteries that were hidden from before the foundation of the world. This is the variable right here. The Holy Ghost isn't the variable. He's been God the whole time. He's had this information the whole... He hasn't had to search for anything. He's known it all. But the thing that's held Him back from giving us the revelation of the deep things of God is because we had a dead sin nature on the inside and we're incapable of understanding these things. Which is what He says here. Look on. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The spiritual things of God, the deep things of God with our new nature on the inside. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned. So there's got to be something about my spirit which now qualifies me to discern these things that were hidden from before the foundation of the world. And the difference between me and David and me and Moses and me and Abraham and everybody else is this. I have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. I've been born again. I have passed from death unto life. And now I have a spirit from God that is a spirit of life, not a spirit of a dead sin nature. And that spirit of life is what gives me the ability to comprehend the deep things of God. This is why God couldn't reveal them before now. God sat back and He said, you know what? In God time, it's a blink of an eye. But in human time, it is going to be thousands of years before I can finally release this information to mankind. But I can wait. And so, Noah comes and goes. Abraham comes and goes. Moses comes and goes. Joshua comes and goes. David, Daniel, Ezekiel, Elijah, Obadiah, the whole bunch of them. They all come and go. And then here comes Jesus. Bam! And He is the first one on earth since Adam and Eve to have that life and nature of God. He was tempted like as we are, yet He didn't sin. So He goes around teaching the things of the kingdom of God. And these people say, we don't have a clue what you're talking about. And later on in John, I think it's 16, Jesus makes a statement. He says, you know what, I've got a lot more things to teach you guys, but right now you can't handle it. You can't handle the truth. He says, but when the Holy Ghost gets here, He is going to remind you of all these things I have said and explain what they mean. Because right now I'm speaking in parables to set you up for the understanding of the mysteries. So what we have here is God predestinating, if you will, that man would come to the revelation and the understanding of the deep things of God. Okay, now, look in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, you know, this is one of the first verses they teach you in Sunday school when you're a kid. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And look in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. All right, now what do we see in here? Relative to this whole thing of predestination. We've seen that there was predestination relative to the Lamb of God coming to earth. We've seen there was predestination as far as God's plan for a revelation of the deep things of God, the hidden mysteries. But when it comes to this redemption, what do we see? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Whosoever believes in Him. You see the variable in that? If you don't believe, guess what? You don't get everlasting life. You have to believe to receive. It was predestined that by our will, we can be saved. As far as predestination is concerned, it was predestined that by our will, we can be born again. That's the predestination. Whosoever believeth. You're seeing a revelation of God's plan right here. God so loved the world. Praise God. He gave His only begotten Son, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So it's like we see this plan of God being carried out unhindered until we get to the believeth part, the everlasting life part. Now all of a sudden, it's not up to God anymore. God did His part. What's His part? He loved us. What's His part? He gave His only begotten Son. Now, guess what? His part's done. Now, it's up to us to do the second half of that verse, to believe on Him. And if we do that, He then kicks in with the everlasting life. See this? But we're smack dab in the middle of this thing, and we can mess it all up. God's done His part, and He's ready to do more of His part, but we're the ones that can make it or break it. And the sad thing is, listen to this, there is nothing He can do. Well, sure there is. God can do anything. He can do anything but violate your will. Now, Brother Martin, let's not get fanatical. Okay, is God pleased with all these millions of people that have died without Jesus Christ and gone to hell? No. Could He have prevented that? Sure He could have. Stop Adam from eating. When he starts to reach for that fruit, just break his arm. And then if he drops the fruit and starts to get down on all fours to pick it up, just break his jaw. I mean, do something to keep him from exercising his free will to eat. And God could have stopped all this stuff. But he didn't. He sat back and he let this happen because he's given to us free will. Okay, now, go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now it says right here, he's chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. But I want you to see something else. You can keep your finger, your marker, whatever, here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look over in Romans chapter 2. And look here in verses 11 and 12. For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. Basically, without, you know, trying to teach the whole chapter, the second chapter of Romans, what he's saying is, look, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't make it with God. And he says, look, there is no respect of persons with God. Now let that sink in. There's no respect of persons with God. What does that mean? That nobody can be predestined for salvation. Because if there's no respect of persons with God, that means He knows the beginning from the end. He's not respecting somebody before they're born so that when they're born, they're automatically guaranteed heaven and somebody else is guaranteed hell. There's no respect of persons with Him. So He's not going to sit back. For God so loved who? The world. Okay, look in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? God so loved the world. What world? Us sinners. He loved us. Well, thank you, God. We appreciate that. And He loved us, the world. The world. Not just Israel. Not just Egypt, okay? He loved the world. What world? The world He knew would exist from before the foundation of the world. Nations that hadn't even come into existence yet. God so loved all of humanity, past, present, and future tense. Loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, but some of the world He loved so much, He predestined them for hell. Can you see the fallacy of this? Look back over in Ephesians. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Very briefly, verse 5 is the explanation of verse 4. You say, what do you mean? Okay, real quickly, look back over in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is talking to Thomas, and He says, now look here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. You see this? In other words, I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile, no man comes unto the Father but by Me. Now look back over in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4 it says that God has chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now wait a minute, hold on here, whoa. God has chosen us, but Jesus said no man comes to the Father but by Him. That's right. You stopped reading too soon. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, how? By Jesus Christ to Himself. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. In verse 4, He has chosen us, His plan from before the foundation of the world. He's revealing redemption here. He hath chosen us to be redeemed to Him. Before the foundation of the world, He already had this plan established. And this plan was that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Because after Genesis 3, everybody was born unholy and with blame. But His plan, established from before the foundation of the world, was that He loved the world even while we were sinners, past, present, and future. He hath chosen us. Us who? The world. There's no respect of persons with God. He's chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world. In other words, he had already set this plan in motion. In his mind, in his heart, from before the foundation of the world, this plan existed for redemption so that man could be brought back into fellowship with him. How is this going to happen? He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. In other words, his predestined plan was that we would come unto him to be his children. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whoever accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is born of God. His plan from before the foundation of the world, it was predestined that we would be able to have access to him for redemption through Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't predestine or guarantee salvation to anybody. He's giving us a revelation of his plan on how to get redemption, how to get saved, how to get into his presence. He's saying, look, before the foundation of the world, he'd already chosen us. The deal is, we've got to choose him. God so loved the world, he already chose us while we were yet sinners. He said, I know the junk you're going to do. I know the way you're going to live. I know how you're going to rebel against me. I know how you're going to curse my name. I know how you're going to do these things. But I still love you. And I've still chosen you from before the foundation of the world. I've chosen you. Now I've given my son so you can choose me. Amen. That's the predestination. That, in other words, he's revealing to us the only way to get to him is through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, if it was predestined we'd be his children, this whole process of salvation wouldn't be so detailed in here. And it wouldn't be so revealed that it's based upon our choice, whosoever believeth. And he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He hath abounded toward us, how? In a revelation of the mysteries, the secrets held from before the foundation of the world. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now look here in verse 11. In whom, now look, what's the next word after whom? Also. In whom also. Also what? Verses 4 through 10 are the born again process. Verse 11 says, not only are we born again, have we passed from death to life, not only have we passed from not being his children to being adopted as his offspring, but we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In verse 11, the thing that's predestinated is not us. The thing that's predestinated is the inheritance. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, he's saying, look, from verse 4 up to verse 10, I've taken you from being lost to being born again through faith in my son Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, it's not just a matter of being translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son. I also want you to know that right along with this, I have given you an inheritance. I preordained this inheritance would be yours whether you want it or not. It's yours, according to my perfect plan. So here we are born again. Now we're in the kingdom of God. And now guess what? We have an inheritance, whether we want to use it or not. What have we inherited? Well, we've inherited healing for one thing. We've inherited a bunch of things. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Let's take this even further. In Isaiah chapter 28, we get a revelation of how God teaches. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to know and understand doctrine? Those that have been weaned from the breast. Now listen to this. And how does he do it? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. In other words, the method of teaching that God has given to the body of Christ is line upon line, precept upon precept. What do you have? A lot of preachers who take a verse, like they're in Ephesians, predestinated, and preach predestination, and they have no idea that the predestination God's talking about is his plan for redemption, not some people go to heaven and some people go to hell. But they just take a verse and run with it. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Now, it's talking of God here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did, now here's this word again, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, this is interesting. Because we've got a big process here. We have people that he foreknew, who were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And those he predestinated, he called, he justified, and he glorified. Who is this? And what is this predestination thing? And not only that, who are these people that he foreknew? Well, let me show you, because this all ties together. And leave your finger or mark or something here in Romans chapter 8. Look back in Genesis chapter 15. Now remember, a key in all of this is keeping in mind God's original plan in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. No sin, absolute perfection. Man having the life of God continually on the inside of him. Well, it didn't stay that way, and we know that. In Genesis chapter 15, God is talking to Abraham, and he says, look, Abraham, and there's a lot more in this story, we just don't have time to read it. He says, Abraham, look, here's what I'll do for you. And Abraham says, well, okay. And God says, now look here. You know, you remember back in chapter 12 when I said, leave home and everything else and follow me and I'll take you to a land you don't know about and I'll make you a great nation and so on and so forth. He said, you trusted me back then, didn't you? And Abraham said, I did. And he says, all right, well, now there's some more things I want to share with you. So God, he began to share some more things with Abraham. Now to pick this up, in verse 6, it says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. In other words, it's like God is, he's having this interaction with Abraham. And God is saying, look, Abraham, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. Abraham says, okay, all right, you just tell me where you want me to go and I'll go. I'll follow you. I'll do what you want. And now I'm really condensing this story. And God looks at Abraham, he says, you really going to believe me in all this, huh? He says, yes, I am. He says, and no matter what I tell you to do, you're going to do it. He says, yeah, I am. He says, Abraham, this is incredible. He says, you know what? I see your heart. And I see your intention. And I know what you will do. And I've seen what you've demonstrated to this point. Abraham, man, I got a problem, bud. You're trusting me like few people have trusted me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take righteousness. I'm going to lay it to your account. I'm going to put it right up here. Because see, Abraham, you were born into this world with a sin nature. Now, you couldn't do anything about it. All right? It was passed down to you from Adam. And that sin nature, it does put some limitations here on our relationship. And boy, Abraham, with the way that you're trusting me and believing in me, I mean, if I could, I would take this righteousness, I mean, my own righteousness, Abraham, and I would impart it to you. But we've got a problem. There's no Redeemer. He hasn't come on the scene yet. And the best thing I can do at this point is take this righteousness that I would give to you, but I have to put it right here on this shelf with your name on it. Now, when this Redeemer shows up and completes his work, I will be able to take this righteousness off the shelf and impart it to you. No longer will it just be laid to your account. No longer will I, in a figure, impute it to you. No longer will it just be accredited to you. It will be you. Remember the Bible talks about how that Jesus, how that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Okay, now, Abraham trusted God. I remember years ago, I was ministering, and I shared something in a sermon. I said, do you know that there are people who have lived and died on this earth, and they never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're in heaven? Boy, some people's eyes boing, like, what kind of a cult is this? And I said, well, what about Abraham? What about Daniel? What about Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha? What about all these people? Where are they? Hell? Where are they? They trusted God. And what happened? God laid righteousness to their account because no Redeemer had yet come and stood in the gap and shed his blood. So righteousness could not be imparted to them while they were here. Now, in Romans, it talks about how that, repeatedly, it talks about how that Abraham trusted God and righteousness laid to his account. Righteousness was imputed to him. Righteousness was accounted unto him. God knew Abraham through Abraham's faith in the Lord, and righteousness was laid to Abraham's account. Now, in the same way that Abraham trusted God and righteousness was laid to his account, this process follows throughout Scripture. Remember Noah? What does it say about Noah? It says he was a preacher of what? Righteousness. It got down to where he was. Remember, it says that God found favor, or Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Why? Because Noah trusted God. And righteousness was laid to his account. Now, over there in Romans chapter 8, look at this again. Where it talks about for whom he did foreknow. Foreknow how? He foreknew them before the cross. Who did he foreknow? Noah. Abraham. Seth. Remember in the Bible it talks about how in the days of Seth men began to call upon the name of the Lord? Daniel, Elijah, Elisha. I mean, all down the line. All these people that lived before the cross, but they put their faith in God. Remember in the New Testament, it talks about how that the prophets of old and so forth, those people, they looked for the day that this redemption would become a reality. It says they looked forward, they longed for the day when they would know these things. And yet they had to sit back and wait. And every time these people would rise up and they would have their faith in God, they would trust God and God would look at them and they were serving Him the best they could out of a sin nature, serving Him the best they could out of what they knew about Him. God looked at that and He honored that and He laid righteousness to their account. And all of these people, He foreknew them before Jesus came on the scene because it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son so that His Son Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Have you ever wondered about that? The firstborn, was Jesus the firstborn on earth? No. But how was He the firstborn of many brethren? We'll look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Start here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now look at this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now look at this. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You see this? He's the firstborn of many brethren. Here it clarifies the firstborn from the dead. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Now look at this in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? The beginning of what? The beginning of the church. What is the church? We. Us. He's the firstborn from the dead. It doesn't say the first risen from the dead. It says the firstborn from the dead. What dead? Man, and this is where a lot of Christians get messed up. How many people were raised from the dead before Jesus? Anybody in the Old Testament? How about that lady's son? Remember that? Prophet lays down, the boy's raised from the dead. Remember? What about when Jesus was on the scene? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jairus' daughter? Remember? The centurion's servant? Remember? What about... Remember the lady, the funeral procession, they're coming out of the city. Her son was in the coffin, and Jesus touched it. Boy comes back to life. Jesus wasn't the first raised from the dead. It says here He's the first born from the dead. What dead? For God made him to be sin for us, even though he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God. How? In him. See this? There are so many people that really have a hard time believing that Jesus at any point in time had a sin nature. What did he say on the cross? Into thy hands I commend my what? Spirit. God laid the iniquity of us all where? On him. He was made to be our sin. It wasn't, people thought he bore our sins on the cross. Yeah, he did. How? For the wages of sin is what? Death. He was made to be sin for us that knew no sin. Jesus experienced for us what we couldn't experience. Redemption from spiritual death. And the Bible talks, in fact, in Romans it makes it clear that God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. See? Now look back in Romans chapter 28. It says, for whom he did foreknow. Who are the foreknow? For all of the Abrahams, all of the Isaacs, all of the Jacobs, all of the Davids that he foreknew, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. We just read over there in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the Father, did we not? The image of God. And he says, he predestinated all of them that he foreknew to be conformed to the image of the Son, so that he, the Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, if they're conformed to the image of the Son after the Son has been resurrected, they've been also then resurrected to what? Newness of life. See this? Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Okay, now in verse 30, who are the ones he predestinated? Adam, Seth, Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, Jacob, the whole bunch we just talked about. Whom he did predestinate, the verse 29 people, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. These guys have been glorified, the men and the women. They've been glorified. Do you see what this is saying? Now let me show you something here relative to this. Look in Matthew chapter 27. Remember, this couldn't happen until after what? Jesus was raised from the dead, right? Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is being crucified. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now look. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Who do you think those people were? The ones that he foreknew and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he did what? He called. The graves opened. Remember, Lazarus come forth. That was a type and shadow of what was going to happen for the saints after Jesus had completed his work here on earth. And he says, he called them. They were called. They were justified. And what? They were glorified. And they go walking around the city. I see dead people that ain't dead. Moses, is that you?
Yes, why aren't you living according to the law, you wretched hypocrite Pharisee?
Can you imagine what this was like? These people, they stopped off just long enough to confirm that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God. Where are they now? Well, they ain't around here anymore. How do you know? They'd be on CNN if they were. You see this? Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those who were predestinated, he raised them. He called them. And they were justified for their glorification. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom we also, or in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The predestination here is the inheritance. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wait a minute. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I thought the Bible said I was already redeemed. But now it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. I thought it says I've been bought with a price, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So wait a minute, I don't understand. If I have to wait for something, wait for redemption of the purchased possession, what in the world is he talking about? Go back over to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, what? The redemption of our body. In other words, over there in Ephesians chapter 1, when he's talking about the prized possession and the redemption, the purchased possession rather, what he's talking about is the final event when the mortal puts on immortal, when the corruptible puts on the incorruptible, the redemption of our bodies. Until then, our spirits have been redeemed, our minds need to be transformed, but we're living in bodies that are still bound by the corruption of Genesis chapter 3. But the day is coming, praise God, when the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be just like Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now turn to Revelation chapter 17. With all of this in mind, which I'm sure you remember very clearly. Hallelujah. I'm definitely going to have to get this one, Brother Martin. Revelation chapter 17. All of what we've covered tonight explains this verse right here. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, now look at this, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. What in the world is he talking about? Because, Brother Martin, you were saying that the predestination is not about us, and yet now we see names were written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. Look at it again. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. What's this talking about? This is not talking about people who are guaranteed heaven and some people who are guaranteed hell. This is talking about the fact that God already knows ahead of time who is and is not going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He already knows who is and is not going to be born again. He foreknew the people who trusted him before the cross, and he knows the people who are going to trust him after the cross. Well, Brother Martin, this book of life thing, is there a catch? Sort of. I'll leave you hanging on this one. Revelation chapter 3. Won't teach this whole chapter or this whole passage. Just point one thing out to you. Remember, this is written to Christians. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, written to Christians. Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. God already knows ahead of time who will and will not be blotted out, as well as who will trust Jesus.
You mean your name can be blotted out? That's what it says.
And Jesus is the one doing it. I don't understand this. I have a teaching series entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? You need to get it. Because we talk about all this blotting out stuff. Oh, and by the way, here's something else that will tickle your fancy. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses had a revelation of the book of life and talked about having his name blotted out if God would not forgive Israel. You are predestined to be born again only by putting your faith in Jesus. Predestination is all about the plan that God had set in motion before the foundation of the world for man to be redeemed back to Him. And praise God, I'm redeemed. And my intention is to stay that way. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.